Good morning, everybody. You know, I like to say peace and grace to you in abundance. It's one of my favorite greetings. And it's so funny, too, as we're preparing to receive the word, we always, not always, but often, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like Sundays and Wednesdays, you get reminders that we're in a spiritual battle. And they can come in all kinds of forms. And today it was technology. Sometimes it's like just before you leave, there might be a family member or someone that irritates you, or you just set your mind in the wrong path. And just remembering you're in a spiritual battle. And the Satan will do anything to distract you from worshiping God in spirit and truth, and anything from you keeping the word. Understand that that's really what's happening. It's not really technology. It's not really that family member. It's really that it's a spiritual battle, and he'll play dirty. He'll do whatever it takes to get you distracted so you're not truly worshiping your Father and you're not getting that word. Even with malfunction with music, always keep that in mind. We are in a spiritual battle, and whatever it takes to distract you, even children, he will use children. That said, today, Lord willing, we're going to go back into Psalm 34. But before we do, just a couple of things. Please just continue to keep Pastor Harris and Sister Roe and Brooke and Joel and little Theo in your prayer. They're having a wonderful time together, and that's nothing but the Lord just blessing their gathering. But since it is me here, we need extra prayer. So just give me a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful, first of all, that you even allowed us to see this day. We thank and praise you that you allowed us to get here safely. Father, if you're allowing the technology to work properly, we thank you for those that are able to hear virtually. But we thank and praise you that those that are here physically in this presence, we understand the word is for all of us. And we accept and want to receive your word. So please prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, to drink it deeply, to store it in our hearts in abundance so we might not sin against you. Father, if you don't speak, then there's no reason for us to be here. So we ask you, we beg you, in your mercy, in your grace, in your great compassion, please speak, Father, for your children really are listening. And help us to be sanctified by the word, to grow in the word, so that in all we think, and all we say and all we do, we bring you much glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a couple of Sundays ago, we started up again in Psalm 34. And we had gotten really into the wisdom portion of the psalm. And I'd like us to kind of continue with that today. I also appreciated Pastor Harris going a little bit deeper. I think he took 2 days, like a Wednesday, and then he took a Sunday to go deeper into Psalm 34. And I think was really awesome about that, because he and I talked about that later. It just proves how rich the Word of God is. It just proves how deep you can go into the Word. It just proves that no matter how many times you read a piece of Scripture, you're never going to plumb the depths. You're always going to be able to get more. So I would say, you know, dig deeper into it then. You know, a lot of us do, we listen to Pastor Harris. Some of us listen to other ministries. Don't let that be the only amount you get from that piece of scripture. Just know that there is so much more that you can always get from the word of God. That's why I love it so much. That's why I enjoy it so much. It's like he taught on just the word bless, right? And you feel like you've never read the psalm before. That's awesome, though. That you can grow from that even more, that you can be blessed even more from that. So let's look at Psalm 34. I'm going to read through it first, again, using the ESV version. I'm probably not going to refer to it too much, but sometimes the NIV 1984, but for the most part, the ESV. And that's what I'm going to read from right now. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, and let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. As we're learning, this is a very rich psalm. And as we said before, the psalm was written by David when he had been he escaped capture by the Philistines and when he was on the run from King Saul. David had to pretend to be insane. And one of the things we noted the last time we were in this psalm, I have here in my notes, that it wasn't that David was such a good actor. We reminded ourselves of that it was the grace of God. I wrote here, it wasn't like he was in the running for best future king in a dramatic escape while playing crazy category. No, we understand, and David, by the evidence of this psalm, understood that it was God who had truly delivered him and allowed him to escape to the cave of Adullam, where he was later joined by his brothers and by other supporters. We also said this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. We said it is a psalm of wisdom. But we also said it really showcases the power and the importance of the testimonies we have and the overall testimony of our life. And what are we testifying to? We're testifying to the character of God, and we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ along the way. We said that sharing our testimonies is one way that we strive side by side in the faith, and that's Philippians 1:27. We said it is one way to build each other up, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And it's a way for us to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. And I want to add that our testimonies are even more powerful when we include the scriptures that help us to navigate through the trials and triumphs of life. Very often, I can definitely go to a specific scripture or scriptures that help me during a time. And if you're like that, and I'm sure that you are, don't be shy about sharing the specific scriptures that helped you get through. Because what he did for one, he'll do for another. And you never know, it might be that word in due season, that very scripture you mentioned is a scripture you need. In fact, that just happened on Wednesday with Miss Glenda, talking to a congregation member. She was sharing her testimony. She said, you know what helped me through Psalm, was it 90 or 91? 91. And just like that, that person brightened. And they had encouragement. And they had a scripture to go home with. Amen. That's God working. Yes. Share your testimonies. Share those scriptures. Now, last time we reminded ourselves that David remained truly grateful for his deliverance from the Philistines, despite still being in danger. And Pastor Harris went deeper to tell us that David had been not only afraid of King Achish, but he was also afraid that maybe King Achish would turn him over to King Saul, and it might be an even more horrendous and torturous death. But understanding that David was grateful for his deliverance from King Achish and wasn't looking forward to future blessings teaches us to not look ahead, to not project ahead, but to be grateful in the moment that we have, to be grateful and thankful for our current blessings, for that peace that surpasses understanding right now. This psalm really is teaching us how to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37:7. And to not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew 6:25. And we acknowledge that this isn't easy to do. to be grateful in the immediate. Our flesh wants to project forward. It wants to know what's coming. But here in Psalm 34, we really are learning how to be grateful for the deliverance we have, to just move with the Holy Spirit step by step, to trust Him moment by moment by moment. And when we dug into verses 1 through 10, we saw David was openly and very vocally praising the Lord wholeheartedly, unreservedly, with zeal, and that he was telling us to do the very same thing at all times, in all circumstances, whether they're good or bad for our physical selves, with our speech, regardless of who we're with. And we quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I'll do that again because it's so great. He says, "I can always see something for which I ought to bless him. I can always see some good which will come out of blessing him. Therefore will I bless him at all times. I will not only do it in my heart, but I'll do it with my tongue. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, that others may hear it, that others may begin to praise him too. For murmuring is contagious, but so, thank God, is praising God." Amen. We learn that boasting in the Lord is the only acceptable boasting. We learn that we can never exaggerate the goodness, the holiness, the sovereign power of God. And that this kind of boasting encourages the humble, those believers that may be at a low point in their lives and need this encouragement to continue to trust in, rely on, and obey God. And we said that's the Christian life. You do have highs and lows. You do have times that are stressful. You do have times that are challenging. It doesn't mean you don't trust God. It means you have a moment of challenge where you need to turn into him, press into him, and also depend on the fellowship of other believers to encourage you. There are churches that will promote this idea that you should never be sad, that you should never be stressed, that you must be doing something wrong, that you must not have enough faith. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Because Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, was depressed at one point. That's reality. We learn that to magnify God was to highlight, it's to emphasize, it's to draw attention to show up close all God has done and is doing for us. And that there is power in doing it in the fellowship. And it is part of the reason the Lord says in his word not to forsake the fellowship. And that's Hebrews 10:25. And this is especially poignant, we said, now as the pandemic continues. It's easy to let fear dictate our behavior, but we must trust the Lord. And as we said last time, do not let your fear keep you from the assembly of God. Remember, it's a spiritual battle. And that's really why I want to bring that forward. See, on the surface, it seems like it's just a pandemic and we might get sick. That's a reality. And when it was at its height, Pastor Harris prayed, and in wisdom from the Holy Spirit, he felt we should be apart for a time. And when he felt like the Holy Spirit was saying we should gather together, he gathered together. We have to follow our leader and trust the Lord in this. Amen. It's a spiritual battle. Why do I say that? Because the devil will use the pandemic and your fear to keep you out of this house. Remember, the goal is for you not to get the word, not to trust the word, and not to glorify God. This is a spiritual battle. Always keep that in mind. We learned last time that those that look to the Lord, they're radiant and they're filled with visible joy. We said the aroma of Christ is heavy upon them. And despite what their external circumstances may be, there's just something about them. They're just glowing. I feel like Grandma Harris is one of those. One of those saints that as soon as you're in her presence, you just have the aroma of Christ. Such joy. And it's just contagious, isn't it? I want to be like that. I want to be like that. We learn that God hears the cries of his children and he delivers them. And this is what we said, in the way needed for their sanctification and for the conforming of them into the image of Christ. We said that the blessed person, the person taking refuge in the Lord, was happy, content, satisfied, and fulfilled. And we didn't mean that in a material way. but we were always talking about in a spiritual way in relation to what our real selves are, which is spirit. And that is something that we have to learn, like Paul, right? He said, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content, whether lacking or abounding. We must learn to be content. And Psalm 34 is one of those ways that can help us. Understanding David's, you know, his circumstances. We didn't just go in the history just to go in the history, but by understanding his circumstances, the reason why he wrote the psalm, we can understand that things were not perfect, but yet he was grateful. That can help us in our situation when things are not perfect, but we are grateful. Amen. We said we have to, I have here, fight the spirit of discontentment. Fight and encourage each other to fight. The world is such a liar. Instagram, if there's any, you don't have to hate the technology. It's just technology. Technology is like money, right? It's a flat thing. It's what you make out of it, right? It's the same thing with Instagram. But boy, oh boy, I'll tell you, if you want to be discontent and grow your discontentment, the first thing you can do is log on to Instagram. Because of that, though, know that. And cut it out, okay? Stop wasting all your time on Instagram. Get into the Word of God that gives you contentment. It reminds you your purpose. It reminds you your reason. It reminds you of who your help is. It keeps you focused. If anything that you're doing is making you go sideways, you need to put that thing down. It says, let go of every, it doesn't say, it says sin and weight. Yes. That can be a weight. To see people with their perfect cookies, their perfect marriages, their perfect bodies that they want to show off on Instagram. Yes, I'm sure they had 100 pictures before they got that one. But you look at that perfect one, and now you're discontent. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. Let's put that down. I will share and be transparent. I am one of those ones who closed my Instagram account. It was taking too much time, and it was raising discontentment. I said, well, we're done. We're breaking up. And that thing, they'll say, you know, how they'll give you the thing like, you have 30 days to decide if you want to keep this account. I said, you can take them 30 days. I'm not going back. I need the Lord. Amen. Blessed is a person who takes refuge in him. Amen. In him is your contentment, is your happiness, is your satisfaction in a spiritual sense. You can't get any better than spiritual. I don't need Instagram. Not to say don't have it, brothers and sisters. Don't go home like, I gotta get off Instagram. If the Lord is telling you to get off of that stuff, then do so. But don't do it because that's for me. Everyone has different weights. We reminded ourselves also that the chief end of all humanity is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And because because unbelievers, they cannot fulfill their true purpose, they will always suffer spiritual want and hunger, and they will try to fill it with other things that just won't do the trick. Human beings were created to glorify God and enjoy him. All human beings, saved and unsaved. Unsaved man, being spiritually dead, is unable to consciously glorify God, and he doesn't want to do it. But that is why he was created and where his true joy and fulfillment rests, although he doesn't know this. And believe me, I know you talk to family and coworkers, and they don't believe you either. But they'll never be satisfied because they cannot fulfill the very reason for which they were created. And we said that should spur us to pray even harder for salvation for others, because we know that truth. We've been able to fulfill our very core purpose. Isn't that beautiful? No wonder we have visible joy. But the unsaved man still was created for the same purpose you were, but he cannot do it. That's miserable. That's true misery. And we said that should spur us to pray for their salvation. In my notes, I say, in contrast to the unbeliever, those who seek the Lord will not lack anything good for the sanctification of their souls and for their being conformed into the image and the character of Christ. And I'll say it once again, the truth is that sometimes what's needful for our spiritual growth, for our sanctification, is a lack of something material. But the material lack brings forth an abundance in a spiritual sense that's sometimes hard for us to get a hold of. He will not withhold anything that is good for your sanctification. So if he's withholding something in a material sense or any sense, understand that it is good and it is very good. And that will give you peace. That will give you joy. That will give you comfort. We just sang he's a good, good father. Is he or isn't he? We began to look in Psalm 34 at verse 11. When we began to look at verse 11, we noted that it sounded very much like Proverbs, where it's, come, O children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And we said David wanted to share the wisdom that he had acquired while walking with and trusting the Lord. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? We said last time that although verses 8 through 10 contain wisdom, most theologians consider verse 11 to be the more clearly like Proverbs, with the wisdom teachings of the Bible. And we quoted Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. It says, get wisdom, get insight, and do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Amen. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guide you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Based on the history of this psalm, we could speculate that David first shared this wisdom with the men that joined him in the cave at Adullam. It's probably with enthusiasm and with gratefulness he wanted to share it. He wanted to share his safe deliverance from the hands of the Philistines. And I wouldn't be surprised. It's speculative. You know, the Bible doesn't say, and then he sat down and he taught them the psalm. But we can speculate that that was his first audience. For certain, what we do know is that thousands of years later, we have that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Thousands of years later, our brother David has given us a psalm that can encourage us. Look at verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Last time we asked ourselves, what person wouldn't want any good? What person wouldn't want long days that are filled with good? The problem isn't that people don't want this, but like we said, rather the unsaved man can't fulfill the requirement. He cannot obey the word of God. It is impossible for him to do. Why? He is spiritually dead. The scriptures tells us that unbelievers are spiritually unable to be obedient to the word of God. They will always choose evil. And I put here a note, some degree of evil. People are not as evil as they could possibly be. We learn that. So some degree of evil. In other words, that which is opposed to God. In fact, the scriptures tell us that unbelievers cannot even understand the word of God. Keep your marker in 34. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural man, that would be the unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness to him. It sounds silly to him. And he is not able, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Let's turn back to 34. Back to Psalm 34. Like I said, if we read this, not only should we be encouraged through David, but I hope it's driving us to pray even harder, like I said, for people's salvation. They can't do it. And I hope it helps us with our interactions with unsaved people. Sometimes we really expect unsaved people to have saved behavior. Sometimes they are graced with being able to do that. Most times they are not. And then we're looking crazy. They can't, though. We're expecting saved behavior from unsaved people. We should just be grateful for the grace that they're not as evil as they could be. Psalm 34, verse 12 again. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? The cost to see these long days of good is obedience to the word of God. And remember, the word itself equates obedience with love. To love God is to obey him. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's non-negotiable there. Verse 13 in Psalm 34. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The first way listed in Psalm 34 to fear the Lord and to live a life filled with good is to tame that tongue. But we reminded ourselves last time in James chapter 3 that no human being can tame the tongue. We said we must depend on the Holy Spirit to help us, and that the real battle with the tongue is also a battle with the mind. Verse 14, this is all review, is why we're going quicker. Verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And we quoted Spurgeon here again where he said, true happiness, it's found in true holiness. We noted that this verse wasn't just saying, do not do evil. It was also saying and commanding us really to pursue good. We are to be active in turning from evil. In other words, those things opposed to God. But we're also supposed to be active in the good that we do and keeping and obeying the word. James 1:22 tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We are to do good to ourselves, to our families, to our jobs, our co-workers, in our community. It's really sad when you see believers who are partial in who they'll do good to. Unfortunately, some believers, they'll do good only to those in the house of God. And some are worse, they'll do it only on Sunday or Wednesday. And then you have others that will forsake the fellowship in a minute for their family. They'll only do good to their family. We as believers are called to actively do good to who? All. For we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. I'm not saying that it's easy. There are people that feel so unlovable. You just have to remind yourself, and I have to do it too, how filthy we are. That'll help you along. And the sin he brought you out of, and the sin he's bringing you through, that you're not where you ought to be, that'll help you a lot. But we're to actively do good. Actively. That is why you see Christians build churches, yes, hospitals, homeless shelters, things for children. Some believe in works righteousness. We're not talking about works righteousness. We're talking about the act of good that we are to do. You can always find good to do to others. Even picking up trash you see that's blown in your neighbor's yard. You see something in their yard that doesn't belong there? You see it. God sees you seeing it. Get it up. That's actively doing good. It seems so small, and yet. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 31. Matthew 25. We'll start in verse 31 and we'll go through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That is the word of the Lord. There is much active good that we can do. And don't let the fact that others don't feel called to do that good stop you from doing that good. Each of us has a assignment. Most of us have multiple assignments. Sometimes we can't do it in a group. Sometimes the Lord is calling only you to do something in your sphere of the world. Do it. Much active good. Remember Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In my notes, I say there is much active good that we can do, and that good should be happening wherever we are. Let us not be partial in who we do good to and outdo in showing honor. Some are only content with outdoing honor when it comes to the pastor and his first lady. I'm not necessarily talking here at Word of Life. I'm talking in general. Or Bishop so-and-so. Or Sister so-and-so. But the person in the back pew, they ain't got no time for. That's shameful for us. Shameful for us. For the Lord saved us all. He wasn't partial. I heard once as a little sidebar. I have a friend once who was saying, said to me, and this was years ago, said that they thought it was so sad that Moses didn't get to see the promised land because also, you know, what he did seemed so small to her. And I had to explain, and I thank the Lord I knew at that time to explain, that that was the best news we could have ever gotten. Because believe me, buddy, if he had partiality with Moses or Elijah, I wouldn't be in that crew. Because he's fair and just, he punished Moses as he would punish all of us. Amen. We don't want that partiality. I am not Apostle Paul. Thank God he will not treat me and say, I like Paul better. So he's not like school teachers who sometimes have those favorites. He's not like parents who sometimes have favorites. He's not like cops who think she's a little cute, so he's going to let her get away with no ticket. Thank God he's not. Because he's not, we want to walk in his character. We want to follow after our Father. So let there be no partiality among us. If I will hold the door open for one, I'll hold it for all. Right? I have here, what you would do for the wealthiest, you should be willing to do for the poorest. What you would do for someone in your church family, you should definitely do with those you live with in your natural family and vice versa. There should be no partiality and you're not performance. This is not the Academy Awards. Be sincere. Be real. And if you're not, that's okay to locate. I have some people it's hard for me to do good to. I'm being very hard, transparent. There are some people at work that just, I don't care for them. But I do talk to the Lord about that because I know it's me, see? It's me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. I can walk in love with this person. I'm choosing not to. I don't want to. I don't like them. But I have the Holy Spirit, which means I have the victory. I can overcome my flesh and my thoughts. Am I so great all the time? My mom will be like, nope. My mom knows. That's real talk, though. If I'm not perfect and I'm not always likable, how dare I do that to others? Let there be no partiality among us. And we understand that we are not righteous because of our works, but we understand it, like it says in James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, it's an outpouring. If you're truly saved, if you truly have the Holy Spirit, you can't help but do good. It's part of who you are, your new nature. It's going to pour out. Let's turn back to 34, Psalm 34. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. As we mentioned before, Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And again, I'll quote Spurgeon. We've quoted him before. He says, seek peace. Be of a quiet turn of mind. Be always ready to forgive. Seek peace and pursue it. That is, when it runs away, run after peace. Make up your mind that you will have it. There are some that seek quarrels. There are some that seek revenge. But as for you, you seek peace and you pursue it. And as we said before, we don't want to be one of those contrary people that we know. Those hard to please people who are always glass half empty, those sour Christians. That's not visible joy, but we know them. Oh, it's nice out today. Ooh, I think it's a little cold. Sour, just sour. You say something's blue, they say, I think it's turquoise. I mean, we laugh, right? But we know these people. And sometimes I wish I could always say I wasn't one of those people. Sometimes I've been that person. What are you doing, you sour Christian, you? Stop. Even David, a man of blood, we said, understood the importance of peace. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and he in his ears toward their cry. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Spurgeon says here, quoting him, God is all eye and all ear, and all his eye and all his ear for his people. Are you distressed in heart? God sees your distress. Are you crying in secret in bitterness of your soul? God hears your cry. You are not alone. O lonely spirit, broken spirit, be not dismayed. Be not given to despair. God is with you. If he sees nothing else, he will see you. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And if he hears no one else in the world, he will hear you. His ears are open to their cry. In James 5:16, the B portion reminds us that the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. So who are the righteous? We know from James 2:19 that even the demons believe that God is one, and even they shudder. However, the righteous are not those that just believe in God. They obey his word, and they allow themselves to be conformed to his word even when it hurts. They crucify the flesh. Remember, I quoted Jesus from John 14:15. We'll do it again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The righteous are those that strive, hear that word, strive to love the Lord our God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, and all of their strength. The righteous are those that strive to truly love their neighbor as they love themselves. And they actively strive to do unto others as they would have done unto them. And that's the act of good. The righteous strive to walk by the Spirit and not to gratify the desires of the flesh, understanding that the desires of the flesh are against, opposed to, the desires of the Spirit. I could keep going, but I think we get what I'm saying. It's not just a word. We don't just get to say, I'm saved, I'm blessed and highly favored. There must be fruit, good fruit. The righteous are those that have made and continue to make their calling and their election sure. There is no doubt who they walk with. For the children of God who make their calling and election sure by their faith in Christ and their submission and obedience to the word of God, the Lord's eyes and his ears are, so to speak, are open to them and only them. Now, I have here, of course, this does not mean that God doesn't answer any of the prayers of the unbeliever. We know he does. We've seen him do it. But he's doing it as a mercy, as a grace. They're not guaranteed. Understand that and hear me. When he answers the prayers of an unbeliever, it's because at that moment he just wills to do it. He chooses to do it. But for us, the righteous, he has promised to always answer and always do. Revelation 8:3-4 says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Isn't that amazing? So when we say he'll never leave us nor forsake us, ooh, Selah, and think calmly about that. He's promised. He is the guarantor of that promise. He will always hear your prayers. He will always be attentive to your cry. It is a promise. He cannot break it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. For the unbeliever, God is not in covenant with them. I'll say it again. God is not in covenant with them. I am not being unloving. I am not being without compassion. If you're that worried about it, pray like I pray for people's salvation. He has not bound himself to the unbeliever, even in your family. He has not promised them this. I have here, for the unbeliever, God is not in covenant with them. He has not bound himself to them in hesed. He has not given any guarantees. He has not obligated himself to be there for them, nor has he promised to work all things to the good for them. He has only promised the righteous these things. He is only in covenant hesed with the saints. He has only bound himself to them, and these are the only ones he has promised to never leave nor forsake. Very often, to encourage people outside the faith, we talk to them as though these promises are them. And that is a dangerous, dangerous, evil, very evil lie. Because what it does is tell them they can live any kind of way, do any kind of thing, not be conformed to the image of Christ, not obey the word, and God is obligated to help them, to bless them, to deliver them, and he is not. I know that is a hard word. Pray for salvation. Pray that they become part of the household of faith. That is the solution to that. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. It's a harsh truth. Because as Pastor, I don't know if you guys remember, a long time ago when Pastor had the whiteboard here, he showed where we are on the line of righteousness. And we had God at the very end as holy. And then we had Apostle Paul. I can't even do it right. Maybe this would be God right here. This is the worst you can be back here. And we said, Apostle Paul, if you want to be real about it, there's God there. Apostle, if you want to be real about it, it's probably right here. Mm-hmm. You know where we are? We're probably right here. Mm-hmm. Right? Because we have the sympathy with the unbeliever, we think that's unfair. And people outside the church, they think that's terrible. We're the ones who think we're special. We are! I didn't say that, though. I didn't make myself special. And I'm not flaunting it, either. That's the other. Don't be that. Like, well, I'm child of King, and say it in such an evil way. You are. You are. But don't do it in a way as a weapon. We desire their salvation. We want them to be part of the household of faith. But don't lie to them either. Because the one time God says, I ain't answering that. I'm not doing that. I'm going to let you reap what you sow. Then they're looking at you. I thought you said God loved everyone. Ooh. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Those he's bound to, I wrote in here in Hesed. That's one of the most, I'm probably saying it wrong, but it's Hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It's so much more. You know how we see steadfast love, loving kindness, blessedness. It's all actually in that one word. So sometimes they'll do loving kindness. Sometimes you'll see it translated as steadfast love. Understand that it's really all of it and more. That's what he's bound with us. That's amazing. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Immediately after verse 15, we are told how the Lord responds to the, after, I said here in my notes, sorry. Immediately after we're told how the Lord responds to the righteous, we are given the contrast. While the Lord is in covenant with the saint, again I say here, he has no obligation to the unrepentant sinner, save his wrath, and to give them justice. Remember what we said. There were three circles. You guys remember that? Three circles. One circle was justice. One circle was injustice. And one circle was non-justice. And we are in non-justice. Even his common grace is grace. And we need to remind ourselves that. Even what we call common grace is his grace. In other words, it's unmerited, it's unearned favor. In other words, I'm talking about the sun shining on me and the hot sinner over there. I'm a hot sinner too, but in this context, we'll say that's the hot sinner. That's common grace. He doesn't owe that, you see. He does not owe that. That is actually, that's why we call it common grace, that you can have water, that you can have these things, enjoy nature and the natural world. That's actually a common grace. He did not have to give it. He just did. But we take that as they deserve. They were owed. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Those who do evil, those who do things in opposition to the word of God, those who oppose him. Remember that God is good, and I have in my notes, he defines what is good. He defines what is good. Anything that opposes that is evil. As one definition put it, because what is right was ordained by God, and what is wrong was what he says is wrong, deviation from this is evil. Another definition says, accordingly, what is morally good is not what human society decides is in its best interest, but it's what the revealed will of God says. And boy, is that a word for today. With God, there is no my truth, your truth. There's only objective truth. And honestly, the sad thing about that is that it doesn't matter if you think that. You thinking that does not make it true. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Remember, we learned that God will be glorified, either actively, consciously by his saints, or through the just execution of his wrath on those that refuse to heed his word. And we always say unbelievers. Well, unbelievers do not believe that God's word is true and must be obeyed. And the word tells us in Romans that they have suppressed the truth of God. And 2 Peter, I wrote here, 3:2-4 says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with their scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. However, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You're not going to know. Prepare now. Don't wait till tomorrow. What is that? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. It's like in this verse, he's trying to reemphasize what he just said in 15. He's emphasizing who has a covenant promise, who God has promised to deliver, to aid, to give mercy to, help to. In other words, to experience the act of love that God has for them. And David was a direct experiencer of that when he wrote this psalm. And that is why he wrote it. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Another way to say crushed in spirit might be contrite in spirit. In other words, the Lord is near to his children, and there are multiple levels. We'll take two. The first, as we see here, is near to those that are troubled. They're downtrodden. They're overwhelmed with calamities. They're stressed. And you have to remember who wrote this psalm, too. Yes, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit then, he wrote this. But understand his context. That's why we went to the context. David, if you remember, he was just a shepherd boy, tending sheep one day. And then in comes Samuel and says, you're going to be king of a nation chosen by God. David didn't ask to be king. And then he got hired to be the musician to play for the current king because he had evil spirits that were attacking him, and only David's music would soothe him. David was just playing his music. And then one day Saul snapped and threw a spear or something at him to try and kill him. And after that, he decided he wanted to see him dead. And David's like, I was just playing music. I'm anointed to be king. I won't touch the elect. He's still here, God. I don't know what you're doing. I'm not touching that man. You made him king. Even though they're saying I'm king, you made him anointed. I can't take his life. And so he goes on the run alone. And he gets captured by the Philistines. And he has to humiliate himself in front of the Philistines and pretend like he's crazy and have drool and stuff coming down his beard and tear his clothes and throw dirt and just act nuts and embarrass himself. And the Lord graced that and allowed him to be free to go to the cave of Adullam, but he was alone. His men weren't there yet. They come later. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He was crushed. What had he done but be him and try and serve the Lord? He never spoke an ill word. Remember, he left. He had to leave his first wife. I left that out. He had just got married and had to leave her behind. He had to leave his best friend behind. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He was brokenhearted, broken spirited, and crushed. Quoting Charles Spurgeon, he says here, broken hearts think that God is far away when he is really most near to them. Their eyes are holden so that they see not their best friend. In other words, they don't see that he's with them. Indeed, he is with them, in them, but they know it not. We do have moments like that. Those dark moments. Miss Glenda mentioned her son right after the tragedy. It's not that you lose your faith, but for that moment, you're like, God, where were you? The depth of the pain, I don't know. But that is being crushed. But he's there. And remind yourself, he promised to hear your cry. He promised to keep his eyes on you. The Lord is near to the broken heart, and he saves the crushed in spirit. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. There is another level here. And that is, this verse is also for those saints who are sorrowful and they're repentant and filled with remorse for their sin and their shortcomings. They're humble. They're crushed. Why am I like this? I talked to a fellow Word of Life for once, and they said sin tears them apart. It makes them so angry, so frustrated with themselves. That's being brokenhearted. That's being crushed in spirit. And he said he's near to those. He said he saves those. You're feeling the weight of your sin, but you're not hopeless. That means Holy Spirit is coming in and he's going to walk you through and you will get the victory and you will glorify the Lord. Amen. You'll get what you really desire, what your spirit desires. Just trust that. Amen. It said that verse is for those that God has raised from spiritual death and they see and feel the impact of their sinful state. They are broken over their sin. They are crushed. Until the Lord saves them and delivers them out of the bondage of sin. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. He is coming for you in a sense. Because we know he's really there. We know Holy Spirit is there. Don't, the devil, we say he's the accuser of the brethren. The sad truth is he's accusing them of things we have done. More often than not, he's not lying about what we are. Isn't that sobering? The Satan is talking about you to God. He's like, I wouldn't let them come to heaven. I would not bless them. I would not be in hesed with them. They've done this, this, and this. And more likely, you've done it. But praise be to God. We have Jesus who intercedes on our behalf. He is our champion. He said, my blood was shed. They're clean. So even though as you're battling what they call those besetting sins, those things you're like, I thought I was done with this 5 years ago. Here it is again. Holy Spirit is there. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. You're broken over your sin. You're frustrated. You're crushed because in all you think and all you say and all you do, you really, really, really always 24/7, even in my sleep, even in my dreams, want to glorify God. He won't not answer that prayer. What kind of God do you think you serve? Just be encouraged, saints. Hang in there. Fight the good fight of faith. And I think with that, that is a good place for us to stop. Selah on that. That he is with you always until the end of the age. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful that you are with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We have a mighty God. And we thank and praise you that you are always with us. We thank you that you've promised to be in covenant with us, that you'll hear our cries, that you'll hear our prayers, and that you'll answer them in the way that is good for our sanctification, good for our souls. And so we ask you to help us trust you, to trust you every step of the way, even when we cannot see. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. Let us know your character as we dig into your word and grow so that truly in all we say, think, and do, we bring you much glory and we bear you abundant good fruit in due season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.